Welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Larry Osborne is bringing the teaching to you. So open up your Bibles and listen in.
Have you noticed that some things are harder to get out of than to get into? Things like quicksand, a maze, a black hole, a little Chinese finger puzzle, a cell phone contract. And something called debt. As we're continuing our series on wisdom for life from the book of Proverbs, we're going to take this week and next week to see what the wisest and of his day richest man, the Warren Buffett of his day, if you will, plus an incredible walk with God, called by God to write scripture. I mean, this dude had everything going for him. What does he have to say to us about this thing called finances? And today we're going to look at this thing that's so easy to get into but so hard to get out of, that's called debt. Next weekend, we're going to take a look at how to get ahead, but we'll never be able to get ahead if somehow the holes in our boat are bringing in more water than we're able to bail out. Would you agree with me? So we want to talk about this thing called debt. Let me give you a little bit of a background as we get started today before we even go and look into any of the scriptures. I'm really aware that there's going to be kind of three types of listeners here and live in our venues and our various campuses as well. Some of you are just starting out on your journey of financial responsibility. Maybe you're in college now, you just finished, or you just got married, or you're just a few years into it. And I want to encourage you, take copious notes, but far more important than that, do this stuff, and the day will come where all of your peers are going to look at you and they're going to go, how did you do that? One of the great gifts that Nancy and I got as a young married couple was some modeling from our homes and then some advice from spiritual leaders as we started out our journey. And much of what I'm going to tell you today is different than most of my sermons, because most of the insights from my sermons come out of my dumb taxes. Things that I did foolishly or stupidly, and I learned the hard way. But fortunately, this was one for us that has paid huge dividends in our life because we were taught this very, very early on in our life. And I've tried to pour it into my own sons and my daughter as well. The second group of you are those of you that are really in pretty good financial shape. You don't have any debt, and you're feeling really good about this, and there's going to be a little prayer meeting for the six of you afterwards. No, there's some of it's it'll be like a reminder course. And then there's many of us who, as we're listening in, are going to have one or two responses, which is like, oh great, maybe this can help me, or oh no, I don't want to be reminded of all that's wrong again, because we've got debt up to here. And your debt feels like a trap. For some of you, it feels like the trap to the point of hopelessness. We live in a culture where everything about our economic engine is trying to get consumers to spend money, right? And I'm not here, you know, there are some people who say it's all about a simple lifestyle. Well, it's very easy for a preacher or a writer or a speaker who's making their money off the gifts of other people or people reading their books to talk all about, hey, we all ought to just stop buying more stuff. But some of you own stores. And you're going, not that again. You know, some of you sell stuff. The secret is not that somehow, oh, we should have no consumption is kind of a popular concept today. Actually, if people don't consume, other people don't eat. But it's responsible consumption. And that's what we're going to be talking about here as we dig into this. What does this look like? Because there's a lot of irresponsible consumption in our culture. I did some research this week, and the average household credit card debt is over $7,000. Now, that includes everybody. In other words, all the credit card debt, and all the people who have no credit card debt, and all the people who pay off their credit card every time it comes due. So if you just carry the people who carry a balance, the average is well over $15,000. And some of the studies were over $20,000, a credit card debt. That's the average across our country. And for students that are graduating from school now or in school now, the average debt is well over $30,000. Now, that creates a problem. And I'm going to pop up here on the screen for you what I'm calling warning signs that my debt is out of control. Because we're going to see in a moment, not all debt is a problem, but it is a problem when it's out of control. Would you agree with me? When it doesn't allow me to have the freedom in my life to follow the course that God is placing upon my heart. When the debt is there, so that when the Lord says, come and follow me, it's, well, I can't right now because I have all this I got to take care of that I signed up for. So here are six quick signs. By the way, you don't have to take really quick, copious notes because on your food for thought homework, on the backside of your sermon notes, all six of these are here. So you can just kind of sit back for a moment and listen to them and then go look at them more closely during the week. But here are the warning signs that my debt is out of control. Number one, I don't know how much I owe. I don't have a clue. I remember when our church was small and I was doing weddings and premarital counseling and all that, part of what we'd cover was finances, and couples would tell me, well, I don't think we have much debt. So one of the assignments was come back with all their debt. And almost every time they were like, uh-oh, I don't know how much I owe. Second, I pay the minimum due on my credit cards. The balance is X, but I'm paying the absolute minimum that keeps me from having my credit dinged. Third, I miss payments or bounce checks. Now, not that you've done that in your life, but it's a pattern. I mean, it's an annual pattern, or God forbid, every other month or something like that, that I miss payments and I bounce checks. Number four, I use credit card debt to pay for my basic needs. I use credit card debt, not I put it on a credit card and pay it off, but I use debt, revolving credit, to pay for my basic, quote, needs. Number five, I have steadily increasing debt. I owe more today than I owed last year. Six, I'm robbing God. I can't be generous to those in need in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I can't be generous to the work of his kingdom, or at least I say I can't be generous because I have all of these debts and somehow I'm trying to pay those off first. And when I get to the end, there is nothing left in the wallet. There is nothing left in the purse. Six warning signs. Now, as we look at those, I know some of you are going, oh, good, good. Oh, crud. One of the first things we got to do is we just have to take an honest look at the reality of where we are, because we can never get better in an area if we're not honest with ourselves in that area. Now, on your note sheet, there's a little section there that says Understanding Debt, and a subtitled, All Debts Aren't Created Equal. And one of the things I really want to point out, and I want you to hear, and especially some of you longtime Christians who are financially solid, and maybe you've heard a lot of teaching on finances, there's this idea I'm going to explore in just a moment that all debt is wrong, even morally wrong. And nothing could be further from the truth. Sometimes debt can be a wise planning tool. If you live in Southern California and you want to have a house, having a mortgage is probably a wise thing, as long as it's not such a large mortgage that your house poor. You know, and so people will go, well, someday it'll be more valuable, so let's just stretch as far as we can. Well, if your house poor, even if you're paying your mortgage, man, that's not wise debt. Business debt can be a wise planning tool. You've got a business and you're churning out X widgets and there's a waiting line and you buy a machine that allows you to double that and double your income and it's a small payment. That's probably a wise investment, or a building that you might buy. Now, at North Coast Church, we have debt here as a church on our Vista campus and our San Marcos Escondido campus. They both have loans. Our Fallbrook is leased, and our Carlsbad, you guys are leased too, but on these others, we have debt. And I want to tell you, if we decided, oh no, it's wrong to have any kind of debt, well then our church, instead of reaching well over $10,000 on a weekend, would be reaching about $2,000 on a weekend, because we couldn't save up enough money to buy the land, do the work, and build the building and say, here we are. Or if we did, we'd all be like so old, we got no ministry left in us. It just wasn't going to happen. But what we do have is we have responsible debt. In other words, our debt hasn't made us, instead of house poor, ministry poor. So that, oh, when we moved into, say, the new and the larger Vista campus, that we were suddenly having to cut staff or do all of these things. And now, by the way, we got very tight when we moved into the Vista campus because that's it was down the 09, 10, 11 downturn. It had nothing to do with the mortgage. It had everything to do with the whole world went to hell in a handbasket, you know, all at once. But you know that you've stretched too far when you start, and instead of just tightening the belts a little bit in your personal life or your business life or even in a ministry, you're now cutting back on the very things that change lives and produce ministry. So there is a time and a place that it's wise. A short-term bridge loan that you're going to pay off really quickly, but it got you the money really quick. And it's not a, by the way, well, if we build it, they will come. You know, if I expand, they will come. That's not true. It's just wise and prudent. There's a time and place. By the way, did you know there was a guy named the Good Samaritan in the Bible? Even some of you are brand new at this journey and never read through the Bible, you've heard that phrase. It's somebody who's helps people you wouldn't expect to help. It's found in the stories in the book of Luke. Did you know he used credit? After this Samaritan, the hated enemy of the Jew, went along and helped this Jewish guy, and he got who had been beat up and robbed. He took him to the innkeeper. He said, "You know, I've got to go on the rest of my business. So when I leave now, you just put everything on my tab, and when I come back, I will pay you." What is that? That's credit. Okay, and this is one of Jesus' most famous stories about not a fool but a good guy. A great guy. You need to beware of an often misquoted and misapplied verse. And so if you've been a longtime Christian and had a lot of training in what the Bible says about finance, you've probably heard this one mistaught. If you're brand new at your journey, you're going to hear it mistaught. So I know we're studying Proverbs, but we're actually going to go right now to the book of Romans in your New Testament. So find Romans. It's conveniently listed in the table of contents for all of you that are starting out your journey through the Bible. It's also one of the bigger books in the New Testament. And find Romans chapter 13. And I'm going to show you one of those, you know, I'm always ripping on coffee mug verses. Those short little verses we put on a coffee mug or a poster or whatever that are out of context and they sound like they mean something. But when you read the whole context, it means something totally different. This is like a financial freedom coffee mug verse. Romans chapter 13 verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding, except for the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The old King James Shakespearean Bible said this, owe no man anything. Whoa, sounds like you ought to get rid of that mortgage, right? Sounds like you ought to cut up all those credit cards. Well, here's the problem. This verse isn't talking about credit or debt at all. You know what it's talking about? Respect, paying our taxes, and following the codes of our land. I want you to read the verses right around. Actually, the whole passage starts at chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, where it talks about submitting to the government rulers and all of that. But pick it up now in verses 6 and 7 that set the stage for 8. And remember, all the verse markings were done as an indexing system. They weren't part of the original manuscripts of the Bible. They were just put in there so that we could find things easier. Thank you, Jesus. I'm glad it was done. But sometimes it confuses us because we take things totally out of context. So here's what it actually says. Romans 13, verses 6 and 7. This is why you pay taxes, because we're supposed to honor the government that God has put in place. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay your taxes. Remember, this was to the Roman government that was godless and anti-Christian. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe them taxes, pay your taxes. If you owe them revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding. You see the context? So, there is some good debt. But guess what? Good debt ain't most of our problem. Would you agree? So, let's take a look at the bad debt. The kind of debt that is dangerous and foolish. It's a result of two things. You might want to jot these down somewhere. Dangerous and foolish debt has two characteristics. One, it's the result of choosing to spend more than I make. key word is choosing. Dangerous and foolish debt comes when you and I choose to spend more than we make. In other words, I'm not talking about a medical emergency that has put you totally behind the eight ball, or a financial meltdown in your particular industry or field or the economy or whatever. Very wise, very godly people can lose it all, can go through bankruptcies, can be hit with all kinds of debt, and it's just like, where did that come from? So the principle here is not that I owe more than I have, because you might have been jobbed. You might have just had all kinds of things totally out of your control. It's when I'm there because I chose to buy things I could not afford. You with me on that one? Okay, here's the second one is this. I end up owing more on an item than it's worth. I owe more on an item than it's worth. If you have an appropriate mortgage on your home, your home is probably not upside down, although with the crash in real estate values, some people went through that and short sales and all of that. But in a normal situation, that's not true. If you've got a $10,000 car and you owe something on it that's less than that, that's not necessarily foolish debt. But if you own $10,000 on a car that right now is worth $8,000, you borrowed too much to buy that car. If you borrowed to buy furniture because they had 1 year, no terms, no payments for 1 year or whatever, and now you owe $1,200 on it, but you could sell it on Craigslist for $12, then that's foolish debt. You with me on that? So it's really when I choose to spend more than I can afford. And in the process, I'm buying things that I owe. The moment I walk out with it, or very quickly, it's worth less than I owe on it. Now, I've set the whole stage with kind of financial stuff. Let's get down to the God part of all this. I mean, we're in church. This isn't just a financial thing. What makes this kind of debt so dangerous? Well, a couple of things. First of all, it's very easy to get into and hard to get out of, like I talked about at first. But here's the biggie. It turns us into a slave. And I want you all to take the time now to look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. Proverbs 22, verse 7. And you're near somebody who's not fine, help them find. I want everybody to see this. Share your Bible with the person next to you. Proverbs 22, 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a, talk to me, slave or servant to the lender. You see, when I owe you money, I am now working as your slave to pay off what I owe. Back then, they didn't have the bankruptcy sort of things when you got in a mess that we do. Back then, they had a thing called debtor's prison. And they could throw you into that prison, and until all your friends, if you had the good friends, you were lucky, because they would raise the money to pay it off. Otherwise, you just had to stay there. And so the warning of King Solomon, he says, man, be careful. Don't choose this in any which way, because the end result of it is you are going to be a slave of the one you're borrowing from. You're going to work for them. You're not going to have any freedom to do what you want. You're their slave. Now, keep something in Proverbs, but turn to Matthew. And let's see what Jesus says about this. Matthew. It's the first book in your New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the so-called Gospels or good news stories about Jesus. And find Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two what? Talk to me. Masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. By the way, a little sidebar here. In the Bible, sometimes it talks about loving God, hating your parents, and love. The colloquialism of the New Testament Greek language, when it talked about love and hate, it meant you have a choice, and the one you love is the one you always choose, and the one you hate is the one you don't. It doesn't quite carry the same, like, oh, I hate you, that would be a part of our culture, okay? What he's basically saying is you can't serve two masters. One is always going to win. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Men and women, mark this down. This is so key to what we're doing this week and next week. This is not about money. This is about following Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual issue. Not a spiritual issue in some kind of weird legalism of rules where God's mad at you because you have debt. God loves you because you live within your means. No, he's not looking down and, you know, it's a spiritual issue because when I allow myself to get deep in debt, I can't serve God fully. Let me give you some real practical illustrations of this, why it's a spiritual issue. Mission agencies run into this all the time, especially with the huge school debts that we so easily fall into today. Somebody feels a call to go on the mission field, but guess what? They can't go on the mission field because they've got all kinds of school debt. What has happened there? They're a slave even to the Christian school they borrowed the money from so they could get the degree, but they can't do what God has laid on their heart. Or I think of a mom that has some children and chooses to stay at home. Now, the Bible doesn't say whether you need to be a stay-at-home mom or work in the workplace. In fact, you know, just to help you all, Nancy worked all through our kids' childhood. She was able to have a job where we were present then. But, it's not like every mom's got to stay at home. But a lot of moms want to choose that. Well, guess what? If your debt is up to here, you can't choose that. Or you want to change careers. You ever known somebody who like went to school and suddenly realized everything they studied for is everything they don't want to do? Or have any of you ever had kind of God not tell you his long-range plan for you on your schedule, but just kind of unfold it out as time goes on? Well, the more you've already signed up to be a slave to that car or that truck or that furniture or those clothes or that degree or whatever it would be, the more you can't do what God is calling you to do. And I am so passionate about some of the debt we get into, not in a judgmental way, but in a broken heart way, because it keeps us from being all that God has called us to be. And we don't even realize it at the time. Like I said, it's so easy to get into, and then suddenly we're trying to get out of it, and we go, man, it's like the mafia. It's like the firm. You just can't get out of it. So let's get real practical with the insights of Solomon. I'm going to race through them because they're all on your note sheet. And like always, we really expect you when the growth groups are going, you're studying those. When they're not on your own, we have this stuff for you to take this as kind of a catalyst and then just kind of mull on it and work through it with others during the week. So all the verses are there for you to look at and dig deeper into this. But let's talk about what I'm calling four dangerous pinholes that will sink your financial ship. And the first one is this, a lack of contentment. A lack of contentment, which everything in our culture is trying to do. Everything in our culture says, you're not cool if you don't have this. You can't be happy if you don't have that. And, you know, the whole marketing world is based upon making us not have contentment. And here's why it is so successful. Because our sin nature makes us lack contentment anyway. You know, people, oh, it's all Madison Avenue's fault. No, it isn't. If there was no Madison Avenue, we still would compare, would we not? If there was no Madison Avenue, I would still love what I have until I saw what you have. And contentment is something, if we lack it, we're going to do things to try to make ourselves happy or to feel better about ourselves, and none of them will. Lack of contentment says, I need X in order to be happy. I need X in order to be accepted. I need X in order to be fill in the blank. Now let me help you with contentment. By the way, in your note sheet is a passage, Philippians 4, 11 through 13, the great contentment passage in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul says, man, I know how to be content when I have a lot, when I have nothing, when I'm well fed, when I'm hungry. I can do anything through Jesus Christ. He gives me the ability and power. But here's what you need to hear. Biblical contentment doesn't mean you're happy. Biblical contentment doesn't mean you have no drive and you're just sitting there just kicking back and go, I'm content. Biblical contentment means through the power of Jesus Christ, you have the ability to cope with whatever it is. The Apostle Paul didn't say, you know, I know how to be in prison and how to be free, and I hardly know which to choose. I know how to be starving and hungry and well-fed, and I just have a hard time picking one. No, what he's saying is, through the Lord Jesus Christ, I have learned, and by the way, catch this, contentment is learned, it is not bought. Contentment is learned, not bought. He says, I've come to the point where I see clearly enough that I can cope with much or little, whatever the Lord assigns to me. Listen to these verses from Proverbs, and you might just mark them up. Proverbs 21:17, whoever loves pleasure will become poor because they got to have it. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich because they got to have the best of it. And then Philippians 4, I have learned to be content. There are two things, if you can't do them now, you'll never be able to do them. If you can't be content now, you will never be content. And if you can't be generous now, you'll never be generous. I hear Christians all the time say, well, you know what? All I need is this and this, and then I'll be happy. No, dude, if you ain't happy now, by happy I mean coping with it, it's okay, it's not destroying your life, you're going to get that, and there's going to be new problems with it, you'll never get there. And others will say, you know what? I will be generous and give to God's kingdom and give to those in need when, and they never do. If it doesn't start now, it will never start later. And one of the great pinholes that causes us to get in trouble is just the very simple, basic lack of contentment. Here's the second one. Impulse buying. Impulse buying. Proverbs 21:5 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste, right now-ness, leads to poverty. Or next time you're at the county fair, think of this one. Proverbs 14:15. The simple believe anything, but the prudent give thoughts to their ways. Or you might take the words of Jesus in Luke 14:28-33. Count the cost. He says, even before you come and follow me, he says, you better count the cost. He says, what guy starts building a building without, first of all, knowing what it's going to cost? Everybody's going to laugh at him when he runs out of funds. He says, what kind of general just goes off and starts a fight without figuring out whether he ought to be waving a white flag or charging? And the problem with impulse buying is we don't have the facts, we have the emotion, right? And you know what? You could be the smartest dude ever. A little saying I use sometimes with leadership stuff, I'll carry into here. The wisdom of Solomon and inaccurate facts or assumptions. The wisdom of Solomon, inaccurate facts or assumptions, leads to a fool's decision. And the whole thing about impulse buying that gets us in trouble is we don't have the facts. I know one of the things I learned early on in my life is a 24 and 48 hour rule. Does some of you have that? Okay, are you married to that? Because I got to be honest, I don't really have a 24 or 48 hour rule, but Nancy does. And she wins. And it is amazing, not 100% of the time, but doggone close, after 24 or 48 hours, what I need, I don't even want. You've been there? I used to work in the retail grocery business while I was going through college and graduate school. And we had at the end of our aisles bargain bins. You see those all the time? Well, I got some news for you, folks. Those bargain bins did not have bargains in them. They had junk we couldn't get rid of most of the time. So we would put the stuff that we couldn't get rid of, and we put a sign that says, special, this week only. And everybody'd buy it. Sometimes we'd raise the price. Any of you ever been involved in a liquidation? You know, you're trying to get rid, and, you know, this thing is, you know, $500, $400, $200. You got it at $50. Nobody buys it. The liquidation company comes in and marks it up to $600, and it's gone in an hour. Why? It's the fair syndrome. It's the Costco syndrome. It might not be there next week. And by the way, sometimes it's true. Because I've done the 24, 40-hour thing and said, no, I still want it. Or at the fair, no, that special price is gone. And doggone it, I got to wait a whole year to get that special price again. But impulse buying will kill you. Again, I did some research this week and came across statistics that were saying 40% of retail purchases are impulse, whether it's grocery or clothes or whatever. And that impulse causes us to buy what we cannot afford because we need it. By the way, beware of impulse buying's close cousin. It has a very close cousin. It's called get rich quick. I want you to turn. Take a look at Proverbs 28:20. The last part of it. Proverbs 28:20. It says what happens to people who are eager to get rich. Those who are eager to get rich will not go unpunished. Now, some of you are dreamers. And some of you are the exact opposite. You like to pour cold water on everybody's dream. Okay? And truth is somewhere in the middle. But I want to talk for a moment to those of you who are the dreamers. There are times and places and story after story of people who went against all advice and did something and it worked. But for everyone who did that, there's stories of people who lost everything. I want to tell you, in ministry areas, I've broken all kinds of rules. In fact, I just did one of those personality type studies, you know, those kind of big things. And one of the things it said is, you hate rules. And I said, amen. Especially stupid rules, right? So, you know, kind of, well, everybody's always done it this way. This is how it's done or whatever. I'm always looking at, well, why? Can't it be done differently? But because of some early training I had, not because of my own wisdom, just training people gave me, I've been really fortunate because I understood this. Go ahead and take risks, but only take a risk you can afford to lose. Never take a risk you can't afford to lose. Because for everybody who's got the story of this company they started and they borrowed from all their friends and their mother and all of that, and now they're all gazillionaires, there's 150 other people who borrowed from their friends and their mother, and now they're running from all of them because they lost everything. So I'm not saying, you know, don't have crazy dreams and give them a try. I'm just saying, why would you ever do that unless you figured out what you're going to do and can you handle it if your crazy dream was caused by the crazy food you ate the night before instead of being from God? Get rich people, well, here's a basic rule of thumb. You've all heard it, but it's true. If it's too good to be true, it's too good to be true. And if all your friends are saying you're a fool, you probably are. Okay? And, man, just here in our church, we've had some folks, it's so sad to be on the back story when they're just, their whole world has fallen apart because they believed a lie. They thought something, and underneath it all was this idea, like, you know what, I can get the fast track to get there. Instead of diligence towards success, instead of take the 15 years to be overnight success or take the 20 years to be financially secure, they said, I can do it in a year and a half if I do this or do that. And it's a close cousin to impulse buying. Here's the third one. It's a big hole in lots of ships. Pretending. Pretending. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 9 says, it's better to be nobody and yet have a servant than to pretend to be somebody but have no food. Proverbs 13:7, one person pretends to be rich But there's nothing in the cupboard. They have nothing. And another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. In our culture, you see pretending when we have too much house and we're house poor, when we have too much car, when we have top quality that we can't afford. But I thought I would take a few minutes and go from preaching to meddling and talk about the big three traps of pretending. So if you don't like this, it's cbrown@northcoastchurch.com. He reads all his emails. Let me dig into this one for a couple moments. 3 years we pretend and we don't realize we're pretending. And they're so common. And they not only get us in a hole, they keep us in the hole. One of them is gifts. We buy gifts we cannot afford. I want my kids to have a great Christmas. So I buy them things I cannot afford so they have a great Christmas and a terrible rest of the year. Folks, you've got to break that main thought, and tons of us are there. The best gift you can give your kid is not a gift of things you can't afford. The best gift you can give your kid is reality. Because if you give your kids things they cannot afford, thinking, great, they have a great birthday, they have a great Christmas, they're having all of these things, what you're actually teaching them to do is to live beyond their means, and they're going to do exactly what you did. If you're broke, teach your kids that God is just as good when we're Jobed as when we're Abrahamed. Teach your kids that it's really not just a saying that life is not made up of stuff, but it's a reality. My mom grew up very, very poor. Not just like, you know, throwing that phrase out. No, she totally wrong side of the tracks at a tough time for where their family was, well, the family that was left, etc. And my grandma just busted her tail to treat my mom as a princess. It was her only daughter. It was just mom and grandma. But one of the things my mom never picked up was pretending to be what she wasn't. You know, we'll do the best we can in this situation, but we're not going to pretend. You do no good for anybody when you buy gifts you cannot afford. It's a little bit better than our normal pretending, because our normal pretending is buying stuff to impress people we don't even like with money we don't have. At least we like these people. Here's another one on the gift side. Some of you, your family is not able to reciprocate to other family members. I've experienced that at times. Family members that made significantly more money than we made, and when it came time to gifts and all of that sort of stuff, we couldn't keep up. We could pretend to keep up, and then we're becoming a slave. Or we could just be honest and say, man, you were so generous, thanks for this, and here's that. And it's only our ego, it's only our image, it's only our pretending that causes us to have a problem with this, right? I mean, any of you grew up in real poverty, you know, most of the time you don't know you're poor, right? We just had fun and we were doing this or doing that. Yeah, you know, the people were so worried about having a great Christmas and all the, it's like, they don't think about us near as much as we think they do. And we dig a hole. Gifts, it kills us. Weddings. Remember, it's cbrown@northcoastchurch.com. Weddings. Folks, here's what we do with our weddings. They're getting bigger and bigger and all. We're trying to keep up with the Joneses, right? Here's the problem. The Joneses just declared bankruptcy. And so we're putting this pretending image, and well, we got to have this, and we got to have this, and all of that, and it kills us. You know, as parents, you know, sometimes those of you that are single and in college or whatever, you have some parents who are going to help. Man, you act like they have money they don't have, or as parents we pretend we don't, or couples go in great debt so they can throw one heck of a party, and after it's all over, all anybody does was say, oh yeah, that was a great wedding. You've been to them. You guys have been to kind of like cheesy, cheap weddings, and I bet you've been to some of you have been to like amazing weddings. And what's the difference? How you talk about it later, which is about once every 5 years. Oh, yeah, remember that one? Oh, yeah, man, we had the Dixie cups, you know, and church lemonade. And, oh, man, remember what was on the table at the feast over the... It's like, that's all. I don't think better. I don't think worse. Nothing happens. I have a little conversation. And people go up to here and dad, to here for a party. Now, when my kids got married, we did it as nice as we could, I guarantee you. And when my daughter got married, we did it as nice as I could. But it was within the boundaries. So I'm not saying don't do nice. I'm just saying don't do foolish. Don't pretend. Gifts, weddings, and college. Parents, some of you are going to get way, way in debt with your kids because you think you owe them a college experience. Really? Send your kid to the nicest school and give them the coolest experience and the best dorm and the best... If you can afford it, do it. But here's the one thing I want to encourage you not to. If you can't afford it, don't pretend like you can. I remember when my kids, you know, they all did really well in school, and they went from prestigious college to junior college to different sort of things, and they had the pressure, and so did we. Like, well, if you have that GPA, why are you going there? And I just had to tell my kids, because that's what I can afford. Well, there's some people here, Dad, they make less than we're making, or their house is smaller than ours, and look where they're going. And I go, yeah, but they're not paying for it now. They're going to pay for it all their life. These are the three big pretenders that are killing many of us today. Buying gifts we cannot afford, throwing weddings we cannot afford, and going to schools we cannot afford. Now, I'm all for weddings, I'm all for schools, and I'm all for gifts. If you want to practice, go ahead. But reality is the best gift we can give our kids. Number four is co-signing. Ooh, I heard a murmur. At least in live. I don't know other venues. And Fallbrook, I heard yours. Okay. Co-signing. We often think that co-signing is a way to offer a helping hand. Co-signing is not a way to offer a helping hand. It's a way to take on new debt. Now, all co-signing isn't bad if you're willing to take on the debt. I co-signed for something one time for somebody that had a long history of responsibility. And Nancy and I looked at it and we said, if this goes bad, we have the money and we're willing to take on the payments. So we'll co-sign for that. But, you know, here's how most co-signing does. Somebody can't get a loan because they're not a good credit risk. And so you decide to help them get a loan. You did not help them get a loan. You got a loan. Three out of four co-signers end up picking the debt. Three out of four. So you've got a wild child kid that's trying to get back on their feet, and they're saying, man, I could get this car if you'll just co-sign it. Dude, just buy the car and let them drive it. Because if you co-sign, here's what's going to happen. They've been irresponsible all along. They'll probably be irresponsible again, because the reason you have to co-sign is the bank doesn't think they have the ability to pay. And banks are pretty good at researching who does and who doesn't. And so they're going to miss their payments, get the car repoed, and you won't know anything because they're just pretending everything's okay. And then suddenly you find out the car's been picked up and you get to pay to get it out. Or if it got wrecked, you get to pay the rest of the payments. And you're not off the hook. Co-signing is taking on your own debt. Listen to what Proverbs, it's got three verses there for you. Proverbs 8, 6, 1 to 5 basically says, get out immediately. My son, if you put up security for a neighbor, if you've shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, if you've been trapped by what you said and snared by the words of your mouth, do this, free yourself. And he goes on and just talks about get the heck out of it. Proverbs 11:15, whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer. Whoever refuses to shake hands and pledge is safe. Proverbs 17:18, one who has no sense shakes hands in pledge and puts up security for a neighbor or others. You might have a kid, or you might have a loved one, you might have a nephew, whatever it is, who needs help. The scriptures would say we need to help. If we don't help our own, we're worse than an infidel, it says. But I just want to warn you, if you want to get out of debt, never help them by co-signing. Buy it and have them pay you. At least you'll know before it gets repoed. Those are four pinholes. Now, I wonder, how many of you like know somebody has one of those? Well, how do we plug those pinholes up? How do we stop the leaking and get out of debt? Some simple steps. On your note sheet, it says climbing out. And I know I'm mixing metaphors. Pinholes on a boat and climbing out, it's whatever. You can break the rules when you know the rules. Climbing out, number one, goes back to this contentment side. It's the flip side of it. Trust the master, not MasterCard. I said at the beginning, I'm giving you a lot of practical advice in this message, but I would not be teaching it if it simply was so we could be better off financially. It is a spiritual issue. Ultimately, the decision to live within my means, little or much, or in the middle, the decision to live within my means is a matter of how much I trust God to meet my genuine needs and how willing I am to accept His current assignment in my life. Am I willing to trust Him to meet my genuine needs, not what I think I need? And am I willing to accept His current assignment if it's somewhere that I don't quite want to be right now? And those who say, Lord, I can't accept Your assignment, borrow their way out of it and end up slaves to the lender instead of slaves to Jesus. It is a spiritual issue. Trust the master, not MasterCard. Second, build small islands of generosity in your sea of debt. I'm going to speak right now to those of you who are overwhelmed with debt. You accept that assignment, trust the master, not the MasterCard, and things will get at least stop leaking. But in your sea of debt, make sure you build small islands of generosity. Listen to Proverbs 11:25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Long story short, many of you know that a number of years ago, Nancy and I, with a major investment and a couple of things, when we had a lot in a real estate thing, that all crumbled. And I went from being wealthy in most people's eyes with some side things to, I think we had $13,000 in the bank, which for some of you would be a whole lot, but for where we were, it was like, oh my goodness. And we completely tightened our belt, stopped doing all kinds of things, and, you know, like, okay, we're going to live within this new reality. I get a chance to find it. He's just as good when he takes it as when he gives it. And by the way, that's exactly what he was. I didn't choose that class, but I went through it. But one of the most important things to me in the midst of that, when all hell broke loose and we realized this whole thing we thought we'd stored for our future was gone, was, Lord, I can't lose the spirit of generosity just because I've lost stuff. And I couldn't write the same kind of checks I used to write. I couldn't do the same kind of things I used to do. But I could find small little islands. I actually decided at that point, every time we would go out to eat, which wasn't often in those days, but every time we would go out to eat, I would add 1 or 2% more to the tip than I used to even before. Why? Well, it didn't kill me, and it was a small act of generosity. Does this make sense to you? because I can't let my circumstances destroy something God had built into my heart over the years of plenty during the season of little. And if you want to get out, you ought to show God you can be trusted to be generous when you have like the widow's couple of coins. Instead of, well, Lord, you can trust me when I have a lot of zeros in the bank account. Now, the Lord has restored most of what the locusts ate for Nancy and I. It's been, I don't quite have it all figured out or how some things happen. But we're back in a different zone right now. And I don't know, I'll stand before him someday, but I do wonder what would happen if I decided, you know what, I'm just cutting back all of the generosity things until I get out of this hole. I'm cutting back giving to the kingdom of God. I'm cutting back helping people. I'm cutting back those little acts of generosity. I don't know. I'm not real confident I'd be where I am. Because the Lord causes the generous to prosper. Here's one. Work harder or longer. Like, what? Listen, whatever happened to the six-day work week? Now, please listen carefully to me. In Genesis, it says you work an Exodus, which is on your note sheet. You work 6 days and take a Sabbath off. Now we got our bankers and union schedules. Now please hear me. I'm not down on easier work. Because, women suffer pain in childbirth because of the fall. And so what do? Say, suffer? No, we give you an epidural or whatever it is you want, right? It's like, we try to take away the pain. It says there will be weeds in every garden. So what do? Well, just enjoy the weeds. No, we try to kill those suckers, right? The curse of the fall is not something we go, oh, okay, I just love the pain, bring some more. No. We do whatever we can to get rid of them. But part of before the fall and afterward is the toil of work. And this day of Sabbath was not God saying you have to have one boring day a week. No, it was because work was so hard back then. He says, I'm your union boss. You have to have one day off. So you don't want to work to the bone that you destroy your family and all that. But you know what? Many of us who are deeply in debt could pick up some side work or something somewhere and find ways out of it. We go, well, I can't do that. Man, my dad, we were talking about recently, and he was telling stories of, he was a school teacher. When we were little kids and stuff, mom was staying at home. They didn't have a whole lot of money at that particular time. And every time he had the seasons off, yeah, he was driving Good Humor trucks. And I mean, he told us some of the craziest jobs ever. And I'd never heard some of those stories. Because I was a little tyke, and a little tyke, you don't care. But I went, man, those were the lessons you were teaching me all along. Don't sit there and whine. Get out there and do something. And I run into a lot of people, if they get a second job, or they do a little side thing, or they do something for a period of time, could get a lot more out of that slavery that they're in. Consider, and some of you, Larry, I'm working 5 jobs already. Okay, cut it to 4, or 2, or whatever. I mean, I'm not saying that everybody's got to work harder and longer. I'm just saying a lot of us, like, you are kidding. I'm taking a lot of units. Yeah. And school's expensive. This might be one of those times where you ain't getting a lot of sleep. But that's how you get out of the hole. And then the last one. Pay off the maximum you can, not the minimum you must. Pay off the maximum, you might write you can, not the minimum you must. Man, it is so deceptive. Every now and then I look at it. Nancy and I have credit cards because I like miles. But we pay them off, you know, every time they come. But every now and then I'll look, especially if we made a large purchase, and I'll go, dude, we could pay like $40 this month. That is so cool. It's a lot cooler than $5,000. I don't know about you, but it's like, yeah, I'll go for the 40. And so we fall into the minimum trap. Here's what I want you to hear. Here's why you should pay the maximum you can. Because you're buying your freedom. If you're buying your freedom, why would you do it slowly? And as a follower of Jesus Christ who laid down his life for us and calls us into his kingdom, why would I buy my freedom from the lender to be free to serve my master, the Lord, slowly. As fast as you can. Let me sum all this up. It's not about being out of debt. Lots of people who don't know Jesus from a loaf of bread are out of debt. It's about being free to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. To be a self-appointed servant to the King of Kings. To pay him back for all he's done. That's why I want to be out of debt. I don't want to work for some car dealer. I don't want to work for some furniture guy. I don't want to work for some school, Christian or not. I want to work for Jesus. And that's why getting out of debt is so important. Father, would you take the things that we've looked at, and Lord, as I often say, man, Lord, would you help us to not use this stuff as binoculars to check out what everybody else is doing, but as a mirror to see what you're saying to us. And Lord, help us to be the kind of men and women who trust you, the master, not MasterCard, and who learn a little more every day of our life what it means for the power of Jesus to be content. In your name. Amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com, or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Larry.
And as you go, I hope you go with a new perspective. A perspective that understands debt not as just something that keeps us from having all the stuff we want, but something that has a huge spiritual component. Next weekend, we're going to talk about financial freedom. It's not about like getting stuff. It's about being generous. And along the way, when we get out of debt, when we live in freedom, the journey's a little more fun. But it still starts and stops with Jesus Christ. It's a simple response, not to earn his favor, but because of all that he has done. Y'all realize we had a debt far greater than any financial debt we could ever get into. A debt of our sin against a holy God. And he paid it all. And now he says, in the way you live, the way you relate to people, the way you use money, every part of your life, would you just go and represent me as the kind of sons and daughters that made me look good. I don't know about you. That's what I want to do. Amen? So turn around and greet a fellow kid with an assignment from God. We'll see you next week. God bless.